Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We continue our study of the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it could be called the Believer's Prayer, because this is what we are supposed to pray like as we come before the Lord. Matthew chapter 6. So our Lord is in Matthew 6, 1 through 18, teaching his disciples who were sitting before him how they as Christians were to live in the secret places of their mind and heart. That they were to live for God, not for themselves. They were to think of God first instead of themselves. They were not to seek the praise of men and their reputation before men, but rather the reputation of God first. And so he talks about humbly giving alms to those who are in need without bragging about it and announcing it, about sometimes fasting in special days of need without telling anyone you fasted, that it might be all to God and his glory, part of your relationship directly with God, and especially in this passage, how to pray. Now, we've already said that we are to pray without ceasing, in everything to give thanks, which means that you cannot pray sufficiently and efficiently all the Lord's Prayer all the time. However, what Jesus is teaching in this passage is that there are times the Christian is to seek the face of God alone, in private, away from everybody else, in order to pray in secret or alone with your Father who is in secret with you. That these are to be dedicated times of prayer, and I believe we should try to do that every day. To have times where we pull apart from the world and our own thoughts and all the things that are happening to us in our life and be alone with God. And Jesus is teaching us how to do that. He says in verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full, which means they have no reward from God. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. In other words, this prayer is meant to be not just all that you pray, or a repetition type praying over and over through many words to get God's ear, but it is an outline of prayer, an outline of secret prayer, of private prayer with God. We're to pray like this, the kinds of things that we're to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. He's speaking to Christians, to followers of Christ, to his disciples, teaching them how to pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for sending your dear Son to teach us. And Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you have sat down with these disciples to tell them how to live as Christians in this world, and especially how to pray. We all know that our prayer lives need help, and we need your help. So we ask that you would cause us to hear your words, how to pray, and that we would follow your words in submission to you and trust of you, and learn how to pray as you taught your disciples. Forgive us of our sins, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes I see bumper stickers, and some of them are very humorous, others are not so. But we often see a bumper sticker that says this: prayer changes things. And that really is true, but it's a very truncated slogan about prayer. It's a small part of prayer. A better one, bumper sticker, should be prayer glorifies God, because God is pleased when we pray. He delights in the prayers of his children, like a father delights for a child to come and ask and make request of him or her. But I have a proposal for a better bumper sticker. How could it be better than that? Well, we need to think about why prayer has been given, and why Jesus and how Jesus instructed his disciples to pray in this Lord's Prayer. It would be, prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. Prayer is one of the means that God has given and ordained, a privilege and a means to change us, to change the way we think, to change our lives, to think more like the Lord Jesus Christ, how he thought, what he thought, even how he prayed. He prayed like this: Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Everything in his mind and life was centered upon his Father in heaven, to glorify his Father, to bring honor to his Father through his life, that other people may honor his Father. But he was not concerned only to honor God in his life and to make God known, but ultimately he came and he lived and he died to call sinners to turn from their self-rule and selfishness and sinfulness and return to the God who made them and love him and live for his glory. Right before he went to the cross, in John 17, 26, he prayed, Father, I've made your name known to them and will make it known. To what end? So that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. He prayed that others would know his Father in heaven and the love which the Father has for the Son, and gives the same kind of love to sinners who repent and turn to God. And his whole life was geared toward that. He lived, he died, he rose for that. So you see, to pray, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name, set apart be thy name, is really part of the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're loving God and obeying his commandment. And he delights in that. But you really cannot pray this petition rightly. Hallowed be thy name, with sincerity and the passion that the verb form indicates, with a great desire that God's name be hallowed, unless you yourself have found the love and grace and mercy and kindness of God yourself. That his name is hallowed and to be lifted up and held up above all things because he sent his son to die upon the cross for you, to make atonement for your sins. Whether it's just of ignoring God and refusing to give him the honor that he is due, or your active rebellion against him. To pray holy be thy name is based upon your remembrance and recognition that he has been good to you, and his name deserves to be holy and hallowed. The Lord's Prayer changes us. It's been frustrating for me to study these messages on the Lord's Prayer because I find out that they are so rich and deep, these petitions, these words, each word is so full of meaning, so specially crafted by our Lord Jesus Christ to communicate a world of truth to us that is, I find myself, it is impossible to communicate all that I've seen there for myself. But on the other side of that coin is it's been humbling. Because the more I've studied how our Lord directed and taught us how to pray, the more my own prayer life has been convicted and in need of reform. These things are deep. You know, in the first century, the first Christian writing that we have outside of the books of the New Testament is called the Didache. And it's really, Didache means the teaching. It was supposedly a summary of what the 12 apostles taught the church. And these things were written down to be used in the churches as kind of a catechism book. This document was written in 100 A.D., just a few years after the apostle John himself probably died, as the last living apostle. And do you know what the Didache is based on all the way through it? The Ten Commandments and the Lord's and the Sermon on the Mount. Teaching the church how to live, loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself. Using portions of the Sermon on the Mount, including the Lord's Prayer itself, calling upon the Christian to learn how to pray according to it. That was in 100 A.D. And nothing has changed since then either. For the Great Commission tells the pastors of the churches to teach those who have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to do all that Jesus commanded those apostles, including the Sermon on the Mount. Are you living according to the Sermon on the Mount? The words of the one who was nailed to a cross, and you believe for your sins? This is not about putting guilt upon you. It's about love. Loving him, submitting your will to him, trusting him more than your own thoughts or the thoughts of the people around you, and seeing in the face of Jesus Christ your salvation, but also your Lord. And following his will and his words very carefully, because he thought before he spoke. And when he tells his disciples, this is how I want you to pray when you come apart by yourself to pray to God, I want you to use these words as a model for your prayer life. First, I want you to think of God as your Father. Second, I want you to think of Him as being in heaven, a place He's prepared for you. And the first request that you should make in order to keep your mind straight and make you think first of God before you give your request and your needs to Him is this. Pray to Him. Move heaven and earth, O God, that Your name would be considered holy and lifted up among all men. Hallowed be Thy name. There's a whole lot in that request. But because sometimes we have quoted the Lord's Prayer by rote, just quoted it and said it, we have not stopped to park upon it and to think about the request and what they really mean for our prayer life and how we think of God and how we should pray. So this morning, I want us to point out a few things in this first request in the Lord's Prayer that teaches us how to pray, because I believe if we understand what the request is, it will change us. It'll change the way we think, which changes the way we feel, which changes the way we choose and how we live. There are three things that I'm sure I won't get to, but I'll try this morning. When we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," we're praying for God to reveal Himself as the great and holy God to all men in this world, first of all. Second, we are praying for Him to help us to live in such a way that others would think of Him as holy. And third, we are praying that God would rule over the entire world and all of its events to bring Himself honor eternally. Those are big thoughts. And those are the kinds of thoughts that Jesus wants us to have when we pray. Not just, "I need this, I need that. God help me," which is a good prayer. But He's telling us we need to think about prayer. And our whole concept of God and this universe and this world and all men. And not let prayer be a selfish exercise centered upon ourselves, but let it first be set upon God. So, we're to pray for God to reveal Himself as great and holy to all men in this world. "Hallowed be Thy name." Let all men know You as a holy, great, and almighty God. The reason we need to pray this is because, first of all, no man by nature respects and honors God as holy. I know that there are many religions in the world, but you can't find in the other religions of the world a God like the God of the Bible. Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. But even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." The reason we need to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," is because God's name needs to be hallowed among fallen men. That this world is in darkness. Sometimes in trying to help someone understand what's happening in their life, may be great tragedy, may be a great betrayal, I have to go back and get them to understand something first. And that is, God has prevented sin from entering our lives every day far more than we know. When we're looking at betrayal or great opposition or even great tragedy, we're looking at sin and its effect upon this world. Before sin entered, there was no death, no tears, no pain, no thorns and thistles in the ground. Now, it is everywhere and infected in everything. And men do not naturally honor God as their God. They do not, by nature, anymore understand how wonderful He is and how deserving He is of their love, worship, and obedience, because their foolish heart is darkened. And the truth is, sin is far worse than we see, but for the restraining hand of God. And so we are to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," that God would reveal himself to a fallen race as worthy of love and submission and trust again. We're asking God to open the hearts and minds of unbelieving people, people who worship in false religions, people who have no religion, people who do not care what God thinks. We're praying for Him to overcome the sin that has destroyed our peace, our harmony, our love, and made us the kind of race that we are and read on the headlines of the newspapers about. That's a serious prayer request. Hallowed be thy name. A second reason we're called to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," is because no man goes to heaven unless he believes in and honors the great name of God. People, especially in the 20th century now in Western civilization, as the Judeo-Christian ethic, as the liberals have cut away parts of the Bible, as the universities and other institutions have decided to teach people that it's ignorant to believe in any God, we have people saying things like, "Well, you know, I think God is like this," or, "I prefer to think of God as like that." And people construct in their own minds what God is like to them. God in your own idea. But the problem with that is God has revealed Himself in the Bible through the prophets of old, through His divine Son who came to earth and was enfleshed to tell us the truth, and the apostles that He appointed to teach us the rest of the truth, so that now we have, according to Jude, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We have the truth. The truth is God's word. And we do not have the freedom or the privilege to reconstruct God according to our idea, but rather to submit our ideas to the God who's revealed Himself as He really is. Jesus was committed to this truth. I hope righteously angry when I hear people comparing Christianity to the other religions of the world as equal. We all have equal freedom to believe whatever we wish, but here's what Jesus prayed before He went to the cross. "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." That's what Jesus thought. The Father He prayed to is the only true God, and His Son is the only true Savior. No one can go to heaven out out of this fallen race unless they believe in this only true God. So to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," means we're asking God to exalt his name in all the earth as the only true God. Hallowed be thy name. And to help men who are spiritually dead in their sins to recognize who he is and what he's like and how to be restored to him, and then to bow to him as the only true God and Savior of their lives. It's a missionary prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Somebody probably prayed for you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, help them to understand who you are. Help them to believe in you as you are. Help them to believe that you're the only true God, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior from sin. Help them by your Holy Spirit open their mind to believe the truth. And that's what Jesus is calling us to pray. Hallowed be thy name. And to understand that this great and almighty and eternal and infinite God in all of his being and character is so great that it's amazing that he would care for the souls of sinful men. We're to teach them that. In Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who's humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." We're to declare the glory and the honor and the infinity of this great only true God. And Christ is praying that his Father would be known that way in all the world, and tells us to pray the same thing. But then to understand the wonder that this great and almighty God cares for one soul at a time. That the person who has come to recognize their own sinfulness and feels the weight of the guilt of their sins, and that God will judge them for their sins, this great God, that they can still come to him, and that he, when they call upon his name, will look their way. Hallowed be thy name. Do you pray, "Hallowed be thy name," beyond just a rote repetition of the Lord's Prayer, is what I'm asking this morning. Because if you understand what it means when you pray it, I believe it will change you. It will change the way you think about God. It'll change the way you think about men. It'll change the way you think about the purpose of your life. And what are the real desires of your heart? Is the first thing that you care about that God would be praised and honored in all the world? Or does it have to do with yourself? Do you pray, "Hallowed be thy name," thinking of how you wish your children would come to know God in all of his fullness, how your spouse would know him better and learn how to live for his glory, how you yourself would hallow and honor his name and glorify his name better, how your friends and enemies would come to know the greatness of this God, great in holiness and righteousness, great in judgment and power, and great in mercy and kindness and grace, so that they may have hope. See, prayer changes us when we learn how to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. The second thing that this request, this first request in prayer, hallowed be thy name. We really are praying for ourselves. We're praying for God Almighty, our Father in heaven, the Father of the Son. We're praying for him to help us to live in such a way before men that other people would hallow God's name, that they would respect and honor and glorify God's name, that they would say, your God is great, and I want him to be my God as well. So we're requesting God to help us first to love him with all our heart. Hallowed be thy name means that we're praying for ourselves, let your name be counted holy and glorious in me and the way I live for your glory. We're to pray like this, that our daily faith would grow. Paul, in Ephesians 3:14, prayed for other Christians in Ephesus. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, that he would grant you Christians in Ephesus, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. He's praying to God to do something in them, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That means he's praying that God would increase their faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. So Paul in this prayer is praying according to the principle, hallowed be thy name. Let your people, Christians, believers, grow in faith, work in their hearts to understand better the love of God which is in Christ and what he has done for them, so they will be affected. They will love him more and cherish him more and wish to live for his honor more and more. Let them have peeks into the love of God which is in the face of Christ. And therefore, to grow in faith and love themselves. Do you pray this for yourself and other Christians? Do you pray that God would increase in your heart a love for him more each day? Do you pray for others that way? Or, you know, it's so easy in prayer, even in our private, secret prayer, where we dedicate time to prayer, to focus in on this particular need in our life: food, clothing, shelter, healing, provision, earthly circumstances that we all have to live and we should pray for. But first, Jesus says, think of God. Think of God, that he should be hallowed and that his children should hallow him, should set him apart in their minds. James said in another context to Christians that the reason they didn't have love, patience, forgiveness of one another like they should, and that they were full of anger and murder in their thoughts toward other believers even, he said, you have not because you ask not. You don't pray about it. You don't pray for a heart to forgive as you've been forgiven. You don't pray for a heart to love as you've been loved. You don't pray for a heart that's more concerned whether you're making a difference in others' lives than whether they're making a difference in yours. because the gospel turns sinful nature upon its head and makes it love again. Makes a useful life that counts for something in this world. He shed his blood to accomplish this upon the cross. And he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. And he works in the hearts of his people. But he calls them to cooperate with him in prayer. Pray like this. Hallowed be thy name. And not only in the growth of our faith, but also in our times of worship, privately and together. And really, when we go alone with God in prayer, we're worshiping him. In fact, all of life is worship. And yet, one of the Ten Commandments, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And in the New Testament, it says, when they had assembled on the Lord's day, on the first day of the week, and forsake not the assembling. You see, we are gathered together as a body of believers because God has commanded it, not because it's nice to go to church on Sunday or it helps me to feel better. But we are the creature, and he's the creator, and he's our father, and we're his children, and he's called us to make this appointment on the Lord's day, to give him respect, to give him honor, to learn more about his truth, and to ask him to help us live the way he wants us to live and teaches us to live. It's necessary for the Christian to be a part of a local church gathered on the Lord's Day to learn how to worship with other believers. You who fear the Lord, praise him, said David. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. And when Paul was writing to the Romans, which I believe the book of Romans was written not just to teach us theology, but to repair a breach between Christians in that church. He ended his letter in chapter 15, or toward the end of the letter, with these words. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's calling upon them to love one another so that God would be glorified when they worship together. Hallowed be thy name. May your name be counted holy in all the world. May it be counted honored and glorified in my heart. May it be counted honorable by God's people as we gather together on the Lord's Day. Hallowed be thy name. And then outside the walls of worship, to pray that his name would be hallowed in the world by the way we live. For God is honored and glorified when his children live obediently to his commandments. Jesus said that if you're my disciple, you're to bear much fruit and glorify my Father who is in heaven. The fruit that Jesus was talking about in John 15 was not how many people you've led to salvation. It was about the Christ-likeness of your life. The seed of the gospel has been planted in your heart. Now it is to grow and bear fruit that is attractive and good and brings glory to God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These things bring glory to God. They bring honor to God. Now, I get real excited when God brings a person who's not a Christian to saving faith. And they've lived their life in danger, knowing that if they died at any moment, car crash or a heart attack or whatever, that they would go straight to hell because of their sins. But now they have seen in Jesus Christ a perfect redemption, a ransom paid for their sins so that God would forgive them. And now that lift of guilt and shame for their past sins has been lifted from their shoulders. They can now believe God can forgive them and treat them as if they've never sinned because of the perfect death of Christ for sinners. And that joy that they feel of being forgiven, of knowing if they died today, they would just enter heaven. And that God has promised to take care of them the rest of their life. All that wonderful joy comes to them in this life. I'm excited when I see that happen. But I'll tell you what else I'm excited about. And that is when a person that believes in and loves the Lord Jesus Christ finally realizes that something in their life has been disobedient to just one of His commandments. Anger, bitterness, harshness in words, deceitful lying, discontent, grumbling, complaining, coveting, dishonoring father and mother, thinking evil of others. When a Christian comes to realize that they have sinned against God with just as bad a sin as before they were Christians, and repent and turn to Jesus Christ, confessing their fault and asking Him to change them and learn how to love as they should. That thrills my heart because it brings glory to God. One repentant sin at a time, one change of life at a time, one fruit born at a time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Summed up in these words, Christ-likeness. The image of God restored in man. That's what excites me too. But how grievous it is when one of God's children continue to live in a sin thinking they're okay because it's not so bad. Or at least they're not as bad as others. And so they live content that they're never going to be perfect. Therefore, they don't have to try. And it's okay because Jesus is a great Savior. There's something wrong with that way of thinking. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And He deserves our love. Sometimes a spouse may say to another spouse, what have I got to do to prove to you that I love you? What have I got to do? And our spouse, who is seated at the right hand of God and preparing a place for us to be at His side and to sit at table in the marriage supper of the Lamb one day, has proven it all. We don't have anything else to be proven to us to trust Him, to love Him, and to obey Him, and leave the consequences to His will for our life. Hallowed be Thy name. In other words, let Your light shine before men in such a way that they may see Your good works and glorify Your Father who is in heaven. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hallowed be Thy name. God, keep my behavior excellent among unbelievers, that it may bear witness to Your greatness, and that one day they will glorify God because you worked in me. Hallowed be your name. Do you earnestly pray that you will live faithfully according to the commandments of God each day to become more sanctified and set apart for Him? Do you fight against evil thoughts and sinful thoughts that, like a river dredge, drag them up from the bottom of your former life and dump them on the bank again? Do you turn to Christ and say, "Thank you, God, that you forgave me of those sins, and you don't deserve that kind of sin again"? Do you pray for other Christians to live as Christ has commanded? Do you pray, "Change them so I'll be happy," or "Change them that you may be glorified"? Hallowed be your name. See, this request is full of God. It changes us when we pray it and understand what it means. It makes us think first of God, like God wants us to think. Well, the third thing that we're to pray in "Hallowed be thy name" is that God would simply rule over all things in the world in such a way that he would be glorified by all men. This means that we look into the Old Testament and we see how God said, "Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after the Israelites, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." We're praying that God will govern this world and the rise and fall of nations, so that his people would be able to be brought to their salvation and build his church. Christ said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It's one thing to pray for our nation, "God, make us a nice nation again. Solve all our economic problems. Solve all our social problems. Solve all our foreign relation problems. Get this candidate out of power and put this candidate in." It's one thing to pray that way so that we will have, once again, a settled life, and to pray to God, "Whatever it takes in our nation to bring you glory, do it. Whatever it takes in the world to build your church, to cause people to lose heart in mankind and his power, to lose hope in them, in building their lives on prosperity and materialism, whatever it takes that your name would be honored, that Christ would be glorified, do it," is a different kind of prayer. "Hallowed be thy name" means that we're praying, "May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it causes us to stop and think about what we're thinking, about what we're saying in prayer, about how we feel, and how we need to change before a God who is so great that he deserves for his name to be hallowed. Even Christians must be willing to pray this prayer and suffer for it. "Beloved, do not be surprised," 1 Peter 4:12, "at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Complain, 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 complain. American Christians are among the worst complainers in the world. Go to the Philippines and listen to those people who are truly poor, living in a slum one-room house without water, running water, electricity, or air conditioning or anything, who have found Jesus Christ's love to be the special refuge of their heart. You don't hear them complain about what they don't have. You hear them thank God for what He has given, for the piece of bread that you brought. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God should entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. It's always about God. It's always about, even if we are suffering, if we're in trial, if we are persecuted, or just going through great difficulty in life that God has permitted, our great thought is, how shall I glorify God in this event, in this circumstance, in this trial? How shall I glorify Him for His greatness and goodness, especially for His undeserved love to me, His undeserved forgiveness to me, His undeserved kindness to me every single day? How shall I glorify God? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the holiness of God's name, because it shows how much He hates our sin. That was the only way our sin could be atoned for. Do you realize that? To be just and righteous, God could not say and would not say, "Oh, I forgive him." Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And it had to be the blood of God the Son to be effectual for people like you and me, and for many. The cross of Christ shows how much God loves repentant sinners, how great He is in His mercy and kindness and undeserved grace and gifts, that He would give His Son for us. That's why Paul could say, "He who delivered up His Son for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" That's how Paul learned the kind of Father God is. He looked at the cross and said, if He is my Father through the death of His Son, then I don't have to worry about His care for me in my life anymore. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ shows how much God controls all history and all events of men and angels. Satan thought he had won. The cross defeated Satan. Jesus was delivered up by the hands of godless men according to the predestined will of God, said Peter in Acts chapter 2. If God caused Jesus to die on the cross, then He can control the things in your life. He can cause all things to work together for good, even if they seem sad on the surface, to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. You see, when we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," we're praying for God to reveal Himself as He is, in all of His glory and attributes, in all of His justice, and in all of His mercy, in all of His hatred of sin and righteousness, and in all of His love and kindness and grace in the world first through me, and then to all others. That all of the history of the world and the existence of this universe serves one great purpose: to glorify God, to bring honor to the God who rules over all things and has mercy upon sinners. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ calls you and me to a prayer life that ends up changing us. Praying like Jesus taught us to pray, desiring the glory of God before we even speak of our needs. To quit using prayer to make God a genie to answer our three wishes as we rub the bottle. And instead, look into the Bible and see what He's like. Look to the cross and see what He has done. And then look into your heart and see how it's affected to bring glory to Him in your life, and to pray that this great eternal God, the only true God, would be known in all the earth. And get over ourselves, what we want. Thinking all the time first about how others treat us. Thinking whether God is fair to us. Thinking whether God really reigns. All these silly things compared to the creature that was made in our mother's womb, turning back to God and calling Him Father again and bringing glory to Him in their life. If you have not bowed yourself to Jesus Christ as the crucified and risen Lord of your life and committed yourself to live your life and reconstruct your life according to His teachings and His commandments, I have bad news. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and mean it, no matter how many times you've rotely said it. Because you're still in your sins condemned. Whether you know it or not, you're dominated by your own desires and Satan's manipulation of what you think you want, or he's made you to think you need. And you're more concerned about yourself and your life than what God thinks, what God feels, and what God wants. And therefore, you can never be happy in this world. Because God has put a void in the soul of man that can only be filled by Him. And until you return to Him and fall down and plead for mercy and believe that the death of His Son is sufficient to atone for your sins and to give you eternal life and to restore you to God, until you believe that, you are an adopted child of God by grace, not because you deserve it. Your prayer life will not be the prayer of a child to a father, which the father hears and pities and has compassion and answers. Yet God forgives sinners who have lived self-centered lives and sin-ruled lives. When you turn to Christ and find that you can finally pray to God as a Father and be accepted. And then you learn to pray as He taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that changes your thinking to think how you are honoring God this day. To pray that God would bring honor to Himself in your spouse and children, your friends and enemies, in their hearts and lives, and how you treat them. And that God would rule over this entire universe in such a way that all men at last would see God never did anything wrong and everything He did was right and good. By faith in Jesus Christ, by submission of your own will to Him to rule your heart and life? Will you pray today, "Hallowed be thy name," and endeavor to live in such a way that it will become true in your life? Because prayer changes us. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you'd help us all to be honest with our own hearts and souls, that this world and its existence in our life is not about us, but about you, and bringing to pass your will to save sinners out of darkness and give them the light of Christ, to rescue them from hell and take them to heaven, and to change their hearts to learn how to love again, to love a God who deserves to be treated as holy, to love others as you first have loved us. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. And we join our hearts together as best we know ourselves and say, "Hallowed be thy name." Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.